This message is from the teaching ministry of Stephen Davey. For information, visit wisdomonline.org.
In his classic fictional work, C.S. Lewis imagines an older demon instructing a younger demon on the art of tripping up a Christian. The book is called The Screwtape Letters. And chapter 14 is all about how to inflate the pride of the Christian man. Wormwood, this younger demon, has been assigned to keep from progressing in his spiritual walk with the Lord. The older demon, Screwtape, writes this advice to young Wormwood. Your patient has become humble. So have you drawn his attention to that fact? All virtues are less powerful against us once someone is aware they have them. And this is especially true of humility. So catch him at the moment when he is really humble in spirit and smuggle into his mind the thought, by Jove, I'm being humble. And pride, pride at his own humility will appear. If he awakens to this danger and tries to smother this new form of pride, try to make him proud of his attempt to smother it. And so on, through as many stages as you please. I love that British expression, by Jove, I'm being humble. At the moment he says that is the moment he loses it. Mark Twain once wrote humorously on the occasion of humility. He said, if I ever achieve humility, I'll sure be proud of it. Well said, huh? I mean, isn't that human nature? If I ever achieve humility, I'm going to be proud of it. Which is why humility is that one attribute which is unique in and of itself. The moment you think you've got it is the moment you've lost it. You've lost it. As we continue to expound on the third letter from the Apostle John, turn to John, his third letter, 3 John. We want to stay on schedule to finish this by the month of May. And so on this Palm Sunday, I found the perfect text for Palm Sunday, the pride of Diotrephes. Perfect timing by the Lord for reasons known to him. But John is going to introduce us to a man who has stage 4 pride. And he's going to essentially give us the symptoms of this spiritually devastating condition. So let's pick up our study. We've arrived now at verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Stop for a moment there. And you notice here that John has written a letter that has evidently gone missing. We don't have it. He's not referring to 1 John. He's not referring to 2 John. There's a letter where he refers to the pride of Diotrephes, and yet this is the first time we hear about it. Specifically addressing this man. He'd evidently written it to the church at large. Notice, I wrote something to the church. So it's fairly easy to assume that Diotrephes, perhaps the leading elder, the pastor teacher here in this church, suppressed that letter. There are some that believe he destroyed it. We don't have it. God didn't preserve it for us. Many believe that John is now writing this letter, another letter, which is a follow-up letter, and he's not writing it to the church. He hasn't addressed it to the church. He's addressed it to Gaius. I want to make sure somebody gets a hold of this letter rather than Diotrephes so that he can read it and share it with the assembly. I don't want another letter to be lost in the dumpster. Or put through the shredder, which is perhaps what Diotrephes had done. Now keep in mind, as we sort of introduce this man, nowhere in this letter are we given any explicit information that tells us what position he held in the church. Or we're not told. I read a number of authors in my research. Some of them guessed that he was a leading deacon. He'd been there a long time. Others guess that he is a wealthy layman who is intimidating by his stature and his wealth. Others believe that he was the pastor teacher. I would throw my hat in here on this particular viewpoint. There seems to be a verbal position where this man is directing the church, perhaps as well. He's a wealthy man. I think he's both. More on that later. But I think, frankly, it's wise of the Lord not to tell us what position Diotrephes held in the church so we can all take it to heart. So we can all apply this to our own lives. Because it's possible for any and all of us to become infected with this demonically inspired, fallen, human nature loving kind of sin. We're all just a half step away. Now what John does is he gives us a number of phrases that describe how bad his condition happens to be. And you might wonder, well, why did the Lord preserve a letter where 15% of the content describes somebody caught up in pride? I mean, why spend, in fact, Stephen, an entire sermon on a man whom we never want to become? Well, that's the answer. That's the answer. God has given us this inspired description so that we can see the kind of person we don't want to become. Or maybe to rebuke us because we already are. Let me give you, as we work through this text, an outline of five observations. I'll just sort of give you these categorical observations that describe him. Number one, his motivation was egotistical. John writes, notice again, verse 9, Diotrephes loves to be first. It's actually just one word in the original language. It's a compound word made up of the word love and first. Philos for love and protos for first. Literally, he loves first place. He's got to be first in line at recess or he's not going to be happy out on the playground. He's looking good here in the body. He sounds mature. He sounds godly. He seems to have direction in mind. He seems concerned for the entire church, but John is going to just sort of pull that mask away and show us a self-seeking, power, hungry, eager desire man who simply wants to be king of the mountain. He has to be first. In fact, John gives us this word in the present tense to indicate that this kind of ambition is ongoing. It didn't just happen. It didn't just show up every so often. This is ongoing, habitual pride. And all you got to do is get around this guy and 5 minutes into your conversation, it's going to shift to him. He's going to start talking about himself. He has to be first. Someone once asked a famous conductor, what is the hardest instrument to play in the orchestra? And he quickly responded, second fiddle. Second fiddle. Well, Diotrephes isn't the kind of guy to play second fiddle. Even, which is really amazing to me, in regards to the Apostle John. Hey, John, you take a back seat. I've got this one. All by myself. There's a wonderful clue, I believe, in the name of Diotrephes. His name is not a common name like John or Gaius, whom we've been introduced to in this letter already. It's a Greek name which literally means nourished by Zeus. You could render it fostered by Zeus. And this name was typically reserved for members of nobility. And it was reserved by noble and ancient families for their firstborn, often their firstborn sons. Diotrephes was more than likely a member of the Greek aristocracy. Why had the church so cowered before this man? Several have pointed out in my study that he would have been naturally intimidating due to his status and his position, his rank. He had perhaps never really dealt with it in his heart, and after being redeemed, he just sort of brought that status into the church. And everybody just sort of promoted him to his ruin. We all have the same problem. We got celebrities, you know, in the church as well. We have this pecking order. Unfortunately, we have a hard time learning that there are no aristocrats in the assembly. There's no special status for sneetches with stars on their bellies. Have you ever read that eminent theologian, Dr. Seuss? I mean, he nailed it, didn't he? They're just better than the ones that don't have the stars, and all the ones without the stars try to get them, and then everybody's got to take them off. There isn't any kind of status symbol. You ever thought about the fact that if David had killed Goliath yesterday, he'd have never made it home? He'd have been immediately surrounded by, you know, a tour and a book signing and a photo shoot, and he'd have never probably written any Psalms. He'd have been so tied up with being the giant killer. There are no celebrities in the church. There are only redeemed sinners who happen to belong to somebody. I mean, he's the somebody. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? And he's the somebody. And John just kind of pulls off the mask here and reveals the ugly truth. Diotrephes wants to be that somebody. And that's devilish. That's Lucifer saying, I want your throne for myself. Secondly, his mind was unteachable. Notice again the end of verse 9, he does not accept us. More woodenly, you could paraphrase it as my translation does. He does not accept what we say, expands it out. What John means here is that Diotrephes is openly disregarding apostolic authority. That's not a good idea. I mean, even to the point of disregarding, maybe even discarding an earlier letter. John who? Big deal. I'm the big deal here. And again, this is in the present tense. So John is describing someone who continually refuses to accept or acknowledge any authority but his own. That's dangerous for all of us, isn't it, beloved? His ears are closed. His mind is shut down. And I'm just not going to listen. Solomon wrote, if you rebuke a foolish man, he's going to hate you. But if you rebuke a wise man, he's going to love you. There isn't any love going on here. He's scoffing at John. This is the response of a foolish man. Unfortunately, this church has been hijacked by a mind that is unteachable. Unfortunately, the spirit of Diotrephes is alive and well, isn't it? I mean, that just sort of fuels the engine out there in the world, doesn't it? Self-promotion, self-exaltation. You need to tell everybody what you can do and what you are good at, and you need to just make sure you're at the front of the line. And by the way, have you heard this recently? Make sure you believe in yourself. I mean, what in the world does that mean? Believe in yourself. Talk about a dead end. Talk about a dead end. Help your kids see through that when they watch the latest Disney movie, when it's all about believing in yourself and then you do it all. This is the spirit of Diotrephes. Ambitious, self-seeking. These are individuals out there that want to rule out there, and a lot of them are frustrated because they never do quite go up the ladder, and then they get redeemed, they come into the church, and they bring that in and say, well, hey, you know what, I think I can rule this place. This is the response of a foolish man who only hates John more because John has already rebuked him once. I thought it was interesting to just sort of illustrate this spirit that's alive and well. A.T. Robertson was a wonderful scholar and professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville for many years. In fact, he died on a day he was teaching. He didn't feel good, let his students go early, went home and died of a stroke after decades of teaching in 1934. But on one occasion, he was asked to write an article for the Southern Baptist publication, and he did, and he wrote it on Diotrephes. And he just kind of exposed the whole thing, that whole spirit. A few weeks later, the editor told him that 25 deacons had stopped getting the paper because they were personally offended at having been attacked in the article. Well, if the shoe fits. Well, just to balance the scales and make the deacons out here feel a little better, he also wrote on one occasion this: the greatest proof the Bible is inspired is that it has survived so much bad preaching. I didn't think that was funny either. If the shoe fits, right? One of the marks of a wise individual isn't that they know more, it's that they're willing to be taught more. And when they're taught more, they love the one who delivers it, even if it's a rebuke. And John is not being loved in return, which is dangerous for this man and for this assembly. Third, John writes further, this man's mouth was disgraceful. Verse 10, for this reason, if I come, and that construction doesn't mean I may not, it means I haven't figured out the date I'm going to arrive, but if and when I do come, what he means. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. In other words, when I arrive, I'm going to bring Diotrephes out into the light of truth and expose this for the sake of Diotrephes and for the sake of the church. So notice here, Diotrephes isn't just interested in ignoring John's command. He's actually going further. He's interested in assassinating John's character. And John describes a word here. He says these accusations are wicked words. That's one of the favorite words of John. He uses the word wicked 5 times in his letters. 4 times he's talking about the devil. He's the wicked one, the wicked one, the wicked one, the wicked one. Diotrephes is using wicked words. Don't think for a moment people didn't connect the dots. This is the devil in Diotrephes. John just calling it what it is. It's wicked. This is the vile nature of the devil in his unjust accusations, his schemes. Don't miss the fact, by the way, beloved, that even though these are unjust and John dismisses it all as being true, things are still being said, and I can guarantee you John was hurt. He was a human being. Maybe you felt the same way. Unjust accusations. Hey, that isn't true. Does that help you? It still hurts, doesn't it? What's going on? As Diotrephes essentially badmouths John, even though it isn't true, little doubt that it would hurt. I couldn't help but think of Nehemiah, one of those courageous men to parade across the pages of the Old Testament. I mean, he just didn't flinch. He just didn't blink. Hey, Nehemiah, they're going to come kill you tonight. You need to hide out in the temple. Well, wait a second. If I do that, I'll sin. So I'm going to risk my life by not sinning. I'm not going to sin. Why would a man such as I sin? Was his response. Doesn't even blink. Hey, Nehemiah, come on down to the winter playground of the kings. You need a rest. Come on down to the resort of Ono. No, I'm not going to do that. Come on down to the resort of Ono. I'm not going to do that. Come on down. I'm not going to do that. Come on down. I'm not. 4 times. He doesn't even flinch. He's mocked. Who do you think you are building that wall? A little fox could knock that wall over. You're not any good at construction. You know that, and again, he doesn't slow down, he doesn't stop, he keeps moving, and then what do? They write an open letter saying, now here's why he's doing this, because he wants to be king. Ouch. It's at that moment where you find Nehemiah getting alone and saying, oh God, strengthen my hand. John chooses not to write this church off. He's going to stay the course. He could have said it's just a lost cause. No, he's going to warn the flock because the flock is worth it. for those of you who are serving and you felt this unjust accusation, maybe you felt the sting of unkind words, is the truth worth it? Is the church worth it? Stay the course. So he warns the flock and he faces down his accuser and he announces he's going to show up. There's a fourth descriptive phrase about Diotrephes. Number four, his mannerism was inhospitable. Look at the middle part of verse 10. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. In other words, Diotrephes is refusing to show hospitality to those men we've already noticed have taken the gospel on the road. These are the church planters. These are the missionaries. These are the church workers. These are the individuals. These are the individuals who are taking the truth out there. And Gaius is welcoming his home and the church is treating them generously and lavishly. And Diotrephes is going to step in and say, that's enough of that. Stop it. Why? Well, these are the associates of John the Apostle. Which means Diotrephes sees these men as a threat to his authority. He doesn't want the body around them. He doesn't want people in the church talking to them. He isn't going to give the pulpit to them. He wants them out of there. He doesn't want anybody in that assembly, which he has, whom he has abducted, getting near those men. He will be exposed. So he's refusing to extend to them the courtesy of hospitality. He does not receive them. He is personally inhospitable. Now, that wasn't bad enough to protect his turf. There's one more characteristic. It's this, number five. His method was inflexible. Notice verse 10, the latter part. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. In other words, if he finds somebody in the assembly going behind his back and taking care of one of these church workers, he's actually going to kick that individual out of the church. Get how twisted this has become. He's refusing to take in godly people, and he's going to kick godly people out. You can see the danger this church is in, can't you? And the danger Diotrephes is in. He's become a one-man wrecking crew. He's bullheaded. He's obstinate. Pugnacious. Frankly, nobody's safe around him. I mean, pity the woman who behind Diotrephes' back decides to, you know, bake a casserole. Pity that poor woman. Pity the poor couple that say, hey, you guys, I got a spare room. You can spend the night here. If Diotrephes finds out, you're in deep trouble. He will put you out of the church. So get the irony here of this. This is how twisted pride can take someone and the assembly. Diotrephes is practicing church discipline on people who are doing the right thing. That's how twisted it is. He's unaccountable. He's proud. He's unyielding. He's unteachable. And wormwood has worked his way in. And his pride is bearing the fruit of lust for even more power and control. In fact, John uses a verb here in verse 10 where he says that he puts them out of the church. It's a verb that literally denotes violent physical action. It's almost too hard to imagine. But this is the same verb used of the Lord driving out of the temple the money changers. He drove them out. Diotrephes is driving them out. In this perverted sense, he is successfully hijacking this local church. He's literally driving away those who are the healthy ones of the body. This church is in danger. And John, you know, he's the apostle of love. He's in his early to mid-90s. Remember, he's earned this nickname by the church. He's called the apostle of love, so kind and compassionate. Well, he was given a nickname, you remember, I've mentioned this, by Jesus decades earlier, the Son of Thunder, where you're going to hear some thunder. You're about to hear some thunder. I mean, it's off in the distance a little bit, but it's going to arrive. And that thunder isn't going to be directed toward the lady who cooked the casserole. The truth is, Diotrephes is all tripped up and tangled up. He's self-destructing. I don't think he started this way. I mean, he courageously left his heritage, some noble family, his highborn status, and he entered the church, we could assume, believing the gospel. In fact, it's interesting that John really doesn't go much further than this, I think, in an attempt to know he wants to win him back. I'm just going to come, and when I come, I'm going to expose this to the light. That's all I'm going to say for now. But he's in danger, and the church with him. His motive is egotistical, his mind is unteachable, his mouth is disgraceful, his mannerism is inhospitable, his method is inflexible. Now, it'd be easy to pack away our Bibles at this point and leave in a few minutes and say to ourselves, wow, that Diotrephes, man, what a mess he was. What a mess. I love it when the pastor preaches about somebody that I'm not. In fact, there were a few people I wish were here to hear that message. This has been great. What's for lunch? Let's make it personal. The spirit of Diotrephes, beloved, can be in me. I'm a half step away. It can be in you. And our church can be in grave danger. I can't tell you how many times I'm on the phone with a graduate of our seminary who's now planting a church, or as a young pastor taking an older church that's dying and trying to revitalize it, and it isn't long before the same message comes back to me over the phone, Stephen, we need to move in this direction, but there's this one guy. There's this one man. He's been in the church for decades, or he's an officer in the church. And he has hijacked the assembly. My advice is always the same. Stay as gracious as you possibly can. Keep preaching the word and pray you will outlive him. I'm not saying do anything. Just outlive him. So let's make this personal. A couple of questions. Am I attending this church because of what it can do for me? That could be where it starts. Because of what it can do for me. In fact, I think the timing of this is perfect, because out in the lobby are tables all set up. I found out this weekend. Pick your team. There are team members from every department. They're out there. They're in desperate need of volunteers, from guys parking cars to nursery workers gasping for breath. They can't wait till I ring the bell and you get to leave. They're waiting for you. If you go out the side doors, they're there to take your picture. Go that way. They need helpers. Well, I'm here because it's doing so much for me. Easy to have that attitude. I mean, maybe you're new here. And you know, you do have that checklist. I mean, we've all got it. You know, when I arrive at church, if I'm going to go to that church, the checklist has to be all there. I'm going to check them off. A readily available parking space. Check. Friendly greeter. An usher. Check. Plenty of seats in the back. Check. Music is excellent. Check. The sermon is outstanding. Double check. The church just works so well for me. You know what we're saying? The church works for me. That's the spirit of Diotrephes. Number two, am I willing to serve in this church even if no one recognizes or notices me? Maybe you've been here a while and you've been serving, and it's a lonely feeling at times. Yeah, this could go a number of different ways. You could think, you know, this church is big enough where I can come, slip in, and slip out. It's big enough that I don't have to do anything and nobody will notice me. Or, this church is big enough to allow opportunities to serve where someone will notice me. Either way, that's dangerous ground. Third, am I teachable when challenged or corrected with the way I think or act? How do I respond to my parents if you're in the home? How do I respond to my spouse? How do I respond when challenged by the truth of God's Word by means of His Spirit? You challenge a foolish man and he will hate you. You challenge a wise man and he will love you. One more. Do I always have to be right? Do I always have to be first? Do I always have to be in front? Let's be warned. In fact, let's be wise as we walk with Christ and serve one another and together reach our world with the gospel of the one, by the way, who is the model, the epitome of humility. And in this season, we're refreshing that truth that He emptied Himself. He laid aside His status. He laid aside that nobility of position. He emptied Himself. He took on the form of a servant. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient unto death, even if you can imagine it, death on a cross. If He demonstrated such humility to redeem us, how can we who are redeemed demonstrate such pride? Be warned. Somebody's going to get hurt. One author captured the danger when he wrote it this way: pride is the mother hen under which all other sins are hatched. I like that. Pride is the mother hen under which all other sins are hatched. So let's be warned. Let's be winsome. Let's be wise. Spirit of God, we together pray as an assembly called out to meet on this, the Lord's Day, to sing truth, to pray truth, to fellowship around the truth, to study the truth, not just so we can check off this box, but grow, to be renewed, transformed in our minds and our thinking. Maybe you've found yourself here in Gaius, who was doing the right thing, and the people in the assembly, and they were being threatened because of it. So maybe you doing the right thing tomorrow, when you show up at work, isn't going to make your life easier. Maybe you found yourself here in John, at the tip of the spear. Things have been said, an attitude has been evidenced toward you. Maybe you came in wondering if the body, the church, the gospel was worth even more wounds. I hope we've all seen a little bit of ourselves in Diotrephes. How easy it is for us to wrap our world around ourselves. For I, me, and mine to be our favorite words. Father, we need protecting from ourselves. And so we surrender again afresh today to the rebuke of Your Spirit and the transformation of Your Word. We thank You for the privilege of doing that together today. In Your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Stephen Davey. This message is copyrighted and may be shared, but not sold or altered. For information or to access more resources, visit wisdomonline.org.